Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's pray. Father, we are glad to be here today, looking forward to what your word will say to us, believing every word of it is true, wanting to know more about how you can use our lives for your glory. So bless this time of Bible study and bless our time at the communion table, for we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Good morning. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, and we continue in our Follow Me series, Following Jesus in the Modern World. And needless to say, we're going to be having a communion service following. The title of my message is Dinner with Jesus. Heard about a lady that was very lonely, so she went down to a pet store and asked the owner if he had any recommendations on good companion pets that she could purchase. And he said, "Ma'am, I would recommend you buy a parrot. Parrots live very long lives, they're great companions, and they talk." And so he recommended a particular parrot. She bought the parrot and the cage and took it home. And about a week and a half went by, and she came back to see the owner and said, "Sir, this parrot you sold me, it doesn't talk." And he said, "Well, ma'am, did you buy the parrot a mirror?" She said, "No." "Well, every parrot needs a mirror. And if you buy him a mirror, surely he will talk." Okay, so she buys him a mirror, takes it home, puts it in his cage. She comes back another week and a half later. "Sir, this parrot is still not talking." He asks her, "Well, did you buy him a ladder?" "Every parrot needs a ladder. If you get him a ladder, surely he will talk." So she buys a ladder, takes it home, puts it in the bird cage. Again, no response. She comes back another week and a half later and says, "This parrot isn't talking." He says, "Well, did you get him a swing?" "Every parrot needs a swing. If you get him a swing, he'll talk." She gets him a swing, takes it home, tries it out. Nothing happens. Now 2 weeks go by, and she comes back in, and she is furious. And the man said, "Well, did the parrot talk?" She said, "No, the parrot died." And the pet shop owner said, "Oh my, that's horrible. Did he say anything before he died?" She says, "As a matter of fact, he did. He said, 'Do they have any food down at that pet store?'" It's not a true story. Relax. How many of you love to eat? Raise your hand. You love to eat. Oh, good. Well, you know, I'm one of you. And you can set a clock by my stomach. I mean, I'm a 3-meal-a-day guy. I'm amazed by people that don't eat breakfast. My wife won't eat breakfast. And then lunch comes around, it's like a mystery to her. I'm like, "Really? I wish I could be more like that. I get up in the morning, I want breakfast." And I tell you what, my stomach works like a clock, and around 11 o'clock, it's saying, "Lunch is coming, lunch is coming." And, you know, I'm getting ready for it. And I love to eat. And we've even found ourselves, watching the Food Channel a bit lately. How many of you watch the Food Channel? It's actually quite entertaining. You know, they have their own celebrities, Bobby Flay or Mario Batali and so forth. And they have this show on the Food Channel called Iron Chef. You ever seen that? And so they have these great chefs on, and they'll have someone new competing, and then they have the secret ingredient, and then after it's all done, they bring what they prepared to a group of judges that determine who wins the Iron Chef competition. And as I've watched that show, I thought, that's the job I want when I grow up. I want to be a judge on the Iron Chef trying out some of that food. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ liked to eat too. You know, when he walked this earth, we read so many occasions where he would have a meal with people. He would come over to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and a meal was being prepared. We remember how hard Martha was working in the kitchen to prepare a feast fit for a king. Even after his resurrection, there is Jesus waiting on the shore of Galilee with a fire going and some fish cooking, saying to his disciples, "Bring me of the fish that you just caught." And then, of course, Jesus uses eating together as a metaphor for his desire to have fellowship with us when he says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if any man will hear my voice, I will open the door and come in and sup with him," King James, "or have a meal with him." That's exactly what he was saying. So now here in Matthew 14, we come to a miracle of the multiplication of food. This is the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, which, by the way, is the only miracle found in all four of the Gospels. I find that interesting. You would have thought that it maybe would have been the miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead or the healing of blind Bartimaeus. But no, the one miracle that is in all four Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes. Therefore, we can conclude God really wants us to understand this one. We have four camera angles on it, if you will, to get different insights as to what happened on this particular day. This miracle is given to us in quadraphonic, four Gospels. So let's read it now. Matthew 14, starting in verse 14. "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food.' But Jesus said to them, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.' And they said, 'Well, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, 'Bring them here to me.' Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate, and they were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So in total, there may have been actually more than 5,000 fed. If you factor in women and children, it could have been as high as 10,000, perhaps even more. I heard a story of a little boy who was asked what his favorite Bible story was. He said, 'I like the one where everyone loaves and fishes.' Well, that's not exactly what happened here, but it is a great story. Chronologically, Jesus was in the peak of his ministry here in his popularity was spreading. He was the talk of the town, if you will. And multitudes of people were anxiously following him. So here now we have a large crowd gathered to hear him. And they're hungry. Interestingly, we read in verse 14, Jesus was moved with compassion for them. Now here's why I find this fascinating, because these people were not following Jesus because they believed he was the long-awaited Messiah of Israel. The reason they were following him was because of the miracles he was performing. John 6:2 says, "A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miracles as they healed their sick." See, these people were effectively thrill seekers. They were in it to be dazzled, to be entertained. And now he was going to do his most popular miracle to date. Raising the dead, that's all fine and well. Giving sight to the blind, removing leprosy, that's great. But a free meal, now we're talking. Despite the fact that these people were fickle and maybe their motives were mixed, we read Jesus had compassion on them. And by the way, that word compassion means that you have your inner being stirred. Have you ever had that happen to you where you were moved so deeply by something you saw? And by the way, compassion is not just caring. It's caring enough to do something. It's not just pity. Compassion is pity plus action. Jesus had compassion on these multitudes and he saw that they were hungry. Now, if I were Jesus and I knew that these people were in it for the wrong reason, and not only that, but I knew that some of these very people that were singing my praises on this day would be crying out, "Crucify him," on another day, I would have not fed them. Would you have? In fact, I probably would have eaten in front of them. And not Jesus. He was moved with compassion. He cared about them. To the disciples, these people were an embarrassment and a burden. Yet to Jesus, they were a call and an opportunity. Now, there are three primary characters that emerge in this story, and unfortunately, they're not identified in Matthew's account, but we go over to the Gospel of John to get more details. And the three characters are Philip, Andrew, and a little boy. You might find yourself in one of these people, Philip, Andrew, and the little boy. And by the way, this was a test for Philip and Andrew. Remember when you were in school and there would be that test that you had to prepare for? And then occasionally there would be those pop quizzes. I hated those especially because I was rarely prepared for a test that was announced, much less a pop quiz. And why did teachers give us pop quizzes? I think personally, because they wanted to torment us. No, I'm sure because they wanted us to learn the material and to torment us just a little bit too. And Jesus would lay pop quizzes on his disciples, unannounced tests to see if they were effectively learning the material. So over in John's account of this story, we read that Jesus saw the multitudes gathering. And in John 6:5, he asked Philip, "Where can we buy bread to feed all of these people?" Obviously, Jesus did not need help in this regard. He wanted to see if Philip would come up with the right answer. "Philip, I have a question for you. We've been hanging out together now for well over 2 years. You've seen me do all kinds of miracles. Just kind of wondering if you have any ideas here. Where can we get food to feed all of these people?" Now, what should Philip's answer have been? Well, he should have said something along the lines of, "Well, that's not a problem. You're God. You could materialize food just as God sent manna down to the Israelites in the wilderness. You could materialize money to go buy food, like when we got that coin out of the fish. So whatever, it's no problem. You're God in human form." That would have been the best answer. But Philip doesn't know what to do. And we read that he says it would take a small fortune to feed them. Like, I don't have a clue. It'd take a fortune to feed all of these people. So it looks like Philip was not learning the material. If this was a test, he would have got a failing grade. And we can look at that and say, well, he should have known better. But do we ever need to be retaught things that we have supposedly learned? Does God have to ever retest us? Of course he does. There are times when we've been walking with the Lord for years and we seem to know so little. I'll meet people, we've been going to Harvest for years. We have sat through hundreds of services. We've heard countless Bible studies. Do you remember any of them? No, but we've sat through so many. It's not just about longevity. It's not just about how many years you've been coming here. Have you learned anything? The author of Hebrews in chapter 5 says, you've been Christians a long time now. You ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you the basic things a beginner must learn about the scripture. Well, you're like babies that drink only milk and can't eat solid food. And a person like that doesn't know much about doing what is right. A lot of people, though they've been around forever, are still like little babies spiritually. You should be teaching others, and you're going over the basics again yourself. It's easy to tell someone else to trust the Lord to provide, but it's another thing when you have to trust the Lord to provide. Maybe you're going through a test right now. All of a sudden, your faith is being tested. I heard about two college football players that were being tested, and they had to pass this test if they were going to play in the big game that weekend. And it was a pretty easy test. It was one where you fill in the blank. And so Bubba was looking it over, and it said, fill in the blank. This was the last question on the test. Here was the question. Old MacDonald had a blank. So Bubba's mystified. He doesn't know. He taps Tiny on the shoulder when the teacher isn't looking. He says, Tiny, I don't know the answer to this question. Old MacDonald had a what? Tiny says, Bubba, you're so stupid. Everybody knows Old MacDonald had a farm. Okay. Then Bubba thinks about it for a moment, and he taps Tiny on the shoulder again. He says, Tiny, how do you spell farm? I can't believe how stupid you are, Bubba. You spell farm E-I-E-I-O. So anyway, Bubba and Tiny were struggling with that test. And old Philip was struggling with the test that Jesus gave to him. Now it's Andrew's turn, and he does a little bit better. This is also found in John 6 in his treatment of the same story. Andrew surveys the situation. Now, interestingly, Jesus did not ask Andrew for help. He asked Philip, where are we going to find food to feed all these people? Philip says, well, you know, take a fortune to feed them. Now, Andrew's listening in. He goes, well, Lord, there is a little boy here with some loaves and fishes. It's like he's onto something. But what is that among so many? Ah, so close, but not quite. But he was getting it. You know, Andrew was a spiritually perceptive guy. Andrew was initially a disciple of John the Baptist. And when Jesus came on the scene, John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so Andrew began to follow Jesus. And sort of the MO of Andrew, if you will, is he was always bringing people to Jesus. In the story, he brings a little boy to Jesus. Then later on, we read about in the Gospel of John where there were some men from Greece who wanted to meet Jesus, and someone brought them to Andrew, who brought them to the Lord. That was Andrew always bringing people to Jesus. Quick question, when's the last time you brought someone to Jesus? So Andrew did well, but he didn't quite ace this. He had the idea that the little boy could help, but he didn't know what to do. And that brings us to the third person in this story, and I think the one that really did the best, and that's the little boy himself. He's not named for us, but we just read he was a little boy with his loaves and fishes. Now, what do we know about this little guy? Well, we know he was poor because he had barley bread. Barley bread was the cheapest of all bread and actually was held in contempt. It wasn't really bread for people. It was the kind of bread you would give to an animal. So it was the cheapest bread imaginable. And he had two small fish, not two large fish, not even two medium-sized fish, two small fish, sort of like having stale bread and sardines. Or Old Wonder Bread and Spam. I don't know. But here's this little kid with this little Star Wars lunchbox, you know. He doesn't have a lot to bring to the table. Well, there's this little kid. He's got his little lunchbox. What do you have in there, son? Oh, I see. Just some old bread, couple of fish. I can work with this. And that little boy gave what he had to Jesus. And you know, in the same way, God wants us to bring what we have to the table. This boy gave his lunch, as poor as it was, to the Lord. This lunch was as insignificant as it could be, and this boy was as insignificant as he could be. But the point of the story is that which was insufficient from the hands of the insignificant became sufficient and significant when placed in the hands of Jesus. Let me repeat that. We have it up here. The point of the story is that which was insufficient from the hands of the insignificant, the little boy, became sufficient and significant when placed in the hands of Jesus. It's not what you bring, it's who you're bringing it to. God can do a lot with a little. And we think God only wants to use talented people. Well, he'll use talented people if they're humble enough to dedicate their gifts to God. But sometimes those that have the least are willing to give more because they recognize if anything good comes, it has to come from God. So bring what you have. God can take it and bless it and use it to touch many. What is it that makes a gift great in God's service? It is not the magnitude of the gift. It is into whose hands the gift is given. I could walk over here right now and strap on one of these guitars and plug it in and turn the amp up to 10 and hit the four chords that I know. And you would say, that is the junkiest guitar I've ever heard. That is horrible, horrible sounding guitar. No, actually, there's nothing wrong with the guitar. It's a guy playing it. Now, if Hans came up here and he strapped on the same guitar and he played it, we'd say, that is a nice guitar. Or Ray picked it up with it. That guitar has a beautiful tone to it, doesn't it? Well, it's a good guitar, but more significantly, it's the one playing it. So in the same way, we bring our gifts to God. We bring our Wonder Bread and our Spam. We bring our stale bread and our sardines. We bring ourselves and we say, Lord, here it is. Do what you can with it. And this is the thing we need to remember, that God is showing us in this story that he can take care of our needs. This was the primary test for all of the disciples. Do you believe that God can take care of you even when the odds are against it? Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to pray as follows. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, right? So really, what is Jesus teaching us to pray? Effectively, in this template for all prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, he's saying, when you pray, always acknowledge the greatness of God, pray for the will of God, and pray for the provision of God. When I pray, give me this day my daily bread, I am in effect saying, I acknowledge, Lord, that everything that I have comes from you. Now, maybe you work very hard. And maybe you save your money and you invest wisely and you've done well for yourself. And you say, well, I know it's come from God, but I played a part in it. Shut up. It all came from God. The ability to think clearly came from God. The beat of the heart came from God. The blood coursing through your brains came from God. Everything you have, it's from the Lord. The clothes you're wearing, the car you drove, the home you live in, the gifts you have, they're all from the Lord. So when I pray, give me this day my daily bread, I'm acknowledging everything I have thus far has come from you. And I'm also saying, and everything I'll need in the future will need to still come from you. So help me out here, Lord. Notice he doesn't teach us to pray, give us this year our yearly bread. Because if we prayed that, we would trust God annually. Well, that time has come once a year when I have to look to God to take care of me. Nor does he even teach us to pray, give us this month our monthly bread. No, it's give us this day our daily bread, teaching us that we need to come to God on a daily basis. But I find it interesting that this thought did not seem to cross the minds of the disciples. Like, why didn't they just say, well, Lord, we need your help? Is it because they thought it was too big for God to do? Perhaps. Sometimes it's because we think it's too small for God to care about. Listen, God will take care of big things and small things. The Bible says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It doesn't say in some things or only in the really big, gnarly things. In everything by prayer and supplication. Listen, if it matters to you, it matters to God. If it troubles you, it's a concern to God. Bring it to him. He's interested in detail. Jesus said the very hairs of your head are numbered. Experts tell us there are approximately 100,000 to 200,000 hairs on an average head. What are you laughing at? I said an average head. I have 100 hairs on my head. But there's a reason for that, which is grass does not grow on busy streets. See this? There's a lot going on here. The brain has grown so large, it's pushed the hair out. Or I've just gone bald and there's no explanation. God cares about small things. He keeps track of them. Psalm 56, the psalmist says, you keep track of all my sorrows. You've collected all of my tears in your bottle. You've recorded each one in your book. On the very day I call to you for help, my enemies will retreat. This I know, God is on my side. Now, here's a neat thing in this story. It's how the miracle was done. I mean, this is God. He can do it any way he wants. It could have rained bread from heaven. But no, he did it through natural means. The supernatural worked to the natural. So how does Jesus feed the multitude? Another gospel says he told them to break into groups of 50 and 100. Okay, let's organize this thing. Break up into small groups, 50 and 100. So everyone's in their little small group. And we read over in Mark's treatment of the story, chapter 6, verse 41. Jesus took the loaves and the two fishes, looked up toward heaven, asked God's blessing, and broke the loaves into pieces. And he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples to give to the people. So it's not like there was a mountain of bread and another mountain of fish, and everyone just came and grabbed it. No, they were all in their little groups, and the disciples came, and they'd grab the bread, come over here, give it to the people, come back, and there was still bread, and they kept coming back, and it was the same amount of bread, and it multiplied as they gave it. Okay? So the Bible says, given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, with the same measure you give, God will give to you. Listen, God will bless generosity. You want to be a cheapskate? You want to hoard everything? You can live that way, or you can take what God gives and gives it to others. The Bible says the generous soul will be made fat. That's one thing you want fat, your soul, not your stomach. And he that waters others, that passage continues to say, will be watered himself. As I give, God will bless me. As I distribute, God will give more to me. Are you willing to pass on what the Lord has, or are you trying to hold on to it all? As they distributed it, everyone was blessed. Everyone had their part. God gives us these gifts. We need to use them for his glory. And I want you to notice something else. Drop down to verse 20. Of Matthew chapter 14. And they ate and were filled, and they took up the 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. There were leftovers. Do you think they had little doggy bags they walked off with? Probably not. But they were filled. Now that's good, because, by the way, that's what I call the right way to feed a man. You want to make a man happy? Fill his stomach. You know, I don't get these. All right. Whoever was the first guy clapping, I don't know. Yeah! I brought chicken with me today. No, but listen. I don't get these restaurants that are gourmet. And the food portions are like this big. Oh. And you know, there it is. It's like, give me some food. Fill my stomach. Now, better if it's great tasting food, but... it's not just about quantity, but, you know, we want to be full. I tend to eat too fast. My wife eats very slowly, you know. She'll take a bite, and then she'll like, hold the bite and talk for a while. I mean, it's like, for me, it's like, we'll talk when I finish the meal, okay? First finish meal, kind of like dog, eat food, eat food, eat food. You know, dogs, when they're eating, they'll look up every now and then. That's, you know, let's look what's going on. Okay, good, back. That's pretty much how I eat. It's just like, finish food. Now we'll talk. What do you want to talk about? While we're waiting for dessert. But here's the thing. Jesus gave them more than they needed. And that just reminds us that we serve a generous God. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to God be the glory. By his mighty power at work in us, he is able to accomplish infinitely more than we could ever dare to ask or hope. God can do more. He'll give you more. Okay, well, this was a popular miracle. They're like, this is so great. This is amazing. And I love what we read in John chapter 6. We read, after he did this miracle, the people came to him and said, you are the prophet that has come into the world. And they were going to come and take him by force and make him king. And he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. That's it. We just voted your king. And if you don't like it, too bad. We're making you king. Really? They're going to just make him king. But what kind of a king? The kind of king that gives us meals every day. No, God will not be used by people. He wants to use people, but he will not be used by people, you see. And sometimes people will use God What does that mean? They'll invoke the name of the Lord when they need something from people that believe in the Lord. Politicians are very fond of this. When that election cycle comes along, all of a sudden they're talking about their faith in God and how important their faith is to them. And there'll be that little photo op where they're at church with their Bible and, oh, look at them. Yeah, well, really, you know what? I'm going to just look at your voting record, quite frankly. And I'm going to see where you stand on issues that are important to me as a follower of Jesus Christ. Religious rhetoric isn't going to cut it, okay? But I think people use God. God doesn't appreciate it. They'll even imply, if you vote for me, you're voting for the one God wants. You know, we're on God's side. I like what Abraham Lincoln said years ago. He said, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side. For God is always right. But sometimes salespeople will use the name of the Lord to get a sale. You know, maybe they have their little business card printed up and they have a fish on it. Or a cross. Or a little dove. Or you know, a scripture. That's great. I'm not critical of that. If you have that on your card, I think it's a great thing that you want to glorify God through your business. Here's what I would just say to you. Please do your work well. Because quite frankly, some of the shoddiest work that is done by people who wear their faith on their sleeve. You know, they'll use their faith to get the job, and they'll come in and do a half-hearted job. And it's like, hey man, why didn't you do this? So we were just praying a lot, bro. Yeah, I actually didn't hire you to pray. I kind of hired you to, like, lay the carpet or whatever. I mean, the point is that do what you do for the glory of God, and that will earn you the right to then share your faith. The witness will be in the work well done. So, you know, if you frame houses, do that for God's glory. If you flip burgers, do that for God's glory. If you, if you're a plumber, do that for God's glory. But please pull the pants up. No, I'm kidding. It's just... Just kidding. But don't use God. Don't use God to get something from someone else. Let God use you. So what do we learn from this story? Number one, we need to show compassion for those that are in need. Jesus modeled this. But he also showed us that in addition to meeting the physical needs of the people, he wanted to minister to their spiritual needs. John 6 is a more complete account of what happened on this day, if you want to read it later. And following the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, he then taught them about the most important things of life. And he said, I am the bread of life. And he said, so don't work for the bread or the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life. In other words, guys, I filled your stomach, but I'm the bread of life. This is what you ought to be living for. And the truth of the matter is, after he finished his sermon, most of the people walked away from him. And he turned to his own disciples and said, will you also go away? They said, where are we going to go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life. But these fickle, fair-weather people turned away after they got their free meal because they didn't like what Jesus said. So here's the thing. Let's show compassion, but let's remember the most important thing we can do for people is to care for their soul. I mean, there's no question that Christians have compassion on people in pain. I mean, this church distributes food and clothing and help to people every single day of the year. And then we get involved in special projects, especially if there's a crisis somewhere in the world. When there was a tsunami in Southeast Asia, you know, we received an offering for it, the crisis in New Orleans, or New Orleans, as they say. We were there helping, and we have continued to go down there with teams building churches and showing God's love in a tangible way. We're all about that, but we also are even more about bringing the gospel to people. And I think this is a great trait of the church, that we have organizations that will do this as well, like Samaritan's Purse or World Vision or Compassion International. You know, atheists don't have organizations like that. There's no organization called Atheist's Purse or Heathen Vision. There is no Heathen Vision. But there's Christian Vision. But listen, let me make a statement that might seem controversial to some, but if in our attempts to reach out to people and meet their physical needs, we neglect to meet their spiritual needs, we have failed in our primary purpose. That's right, because you know what? You can feed this person, you can clothe this person, you can put a roof over the head of this person, but in 100 years, they're going to be dead. And the most important thing is, where will they spend eternity? So let's do these things, but let's then give the gospel to them. In some churches today, they have programs where we build homes for people and we distribute clothes to people and we have a soup kitchen. Amen. God bless you. We do all that stuff, okay? But if they do that in the place of evangelism, something's not right. The Great Commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, you see. And after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus gave them a sermon and told them about the bread that lasts forever, the bread of life. So that's always the objective in everything that we say and do. We need to have compassion. Number two, when faced with a need, no matter how large, we're to look to God to meet it. When faced with a need, no matter how large, we are to look to God to meet it. There will come situations in life where you will not have the resources or ability to respond. It will be beyond your control. Tests that will come in life, that is when we need to trust the Lord. When that unexpected bill or expense comes in the mail, and you wonder, how will we ever pay this? When you have that crisis with your spouse and you wonder, how will we ever get through this? When that perfect child goes prodigal on you and you wonder, how will we resolve this? When a loved one dies unexpectedly and you wonder, how will we survive this? Here's how. You're going to trust God. You must trust God. And you know what? God will come through for you. Number three, nothing is too big or too small for God to respond to. Again, nothing is too big or too small for God to respond to. You know, sometimes we will minimize the struggles of others. They'll tell us what they're dealing with, and we go, oh, come on. Do you know what I've gone through? I've suffered so much more than you. You know, that's not right. It may not seem significant to you, but it's significant to them, okay? And guess what? If it concerns them, it concerns God. So every one of us comes with our burdens, our struggles. I mean, is there something keeping you up at night? Is there something troubling you right now? Is there a need that you have? Bring that to the Lord. It's not too big, nor is it too small and insignificant. The psalmist says in Psalm 61, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer from the end of the earth. I'll cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. Number four, bring your talents, abilities, gifts, and resources to Jesus. Again, bring your talents, abilities, gifts, and resources to Jesus. No matter how insignificant they may seem to you, God can do a lot with a little. Even when we receive an offering, everyone should give. The offering should not come as a revelation to you. What is this? What is this bag with handles? Why is it passing before me? Put money in it. That's why. But why money? It takes money to do what we do here, you see. So invest and lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Well, I can't do that much. And do a little. Do whatever you can do, but do something. And your gifts, what are they? Well, they're not much. Well, God can multiply them. He took the bread, he took the fish, he multiplied it and touched thousands of people. He can take your gifts, your talents, whatever, offer it to the Lord. So now let's shift gears. This was a happy occasion. People were fed, went away with their little doggy bags with leftovers. But now we're going to think about another final meal, another dinner, if you will. We call it the Last Supper. It happened in the upper room. This would be the last meal that Jesus would have with his disciples prior to his crucifixion. And they could see that there was something different about the Lord on this occasion. He wasn't laughing or even smiling. His thoughts seemed to be elsewhere. Then he got down on his hands and his feet, and he washed the feet of the disciples. Then he dropped the bombshell. One of them was going to betray him, and it turned out to be Judas Iscariot, much to the shock of everyone present. And then Jesus gave these words, and they're found in Matthew 26. You can turn there with me if you like, or I'll just read them to you. As they were eating, verse 26 of Matthew 26, Jesus took bread. He blessed and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and he said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, "Drink from it all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And I say, I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine until now, until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went up to the Mount of Olives. In Luke's version of the same story, we read Jesus saying, "Do this in remembrance of me." Guys, I want you to remember what I'm going to do for you on the cross. And I've given you a way to remember it through symbols, elements, bread that is broken, unleavened bread, and the fruit of the vine, symbolizing my body and my blood. I want you to remember me. Now, we don't believe in transubstantiation here, meaning that we don't think the bread turns into the flesh of Christ or the body of Christ, nor do we believe this juice turns into the blood of Christ. We don't believe these are holy items. We know we bought them at the supermarket, but they represent one who is holy. So we do this with reverence, not toward the elements, but toward the one they represent. Paul actually said, when we come to the communion table, we should not receive it in an unworthy manner. That doesn't mean you need to be worthy to receive communion, because if that were the case, no one could ever receive it. It's not about being worthy, because I've been made accepted in the beloved, the scripture says. I've been justified through the blood of Christ shed for me and my faith in him, his righteousness put into my account. So that's all good. I can approach his table, not because of my worthiness, but because of my sinfulness, quite honestly. But when it says don't receive it in an unworthy manner, it means don't do it in a overly casual way, in a cavalier fashion. Understand that this is a time when we remember the suffering of Jesus. So remember, think about it, ponder it, contemplate it, let it sink in. I know we can't go back in time and be eyewitnesses of the crucifixion of Christ, but through the gospel accounts, we can imagine what it was like for Jesus to be whipped 39 times. We can imagine what it was like for Jesus to carry his cross to the streets of Jerusalem and collapse beneath its weight. We can imagine what it was like for Jesus to have spikes driven through his hands and through his feet as he hung up there. We can imagine what it was like to hear the seven statements from the cross. Remember, Jesus says, remember, this do in remembrance of me. The Bible also says when you receive these elements that you are to examine yourself. Why? Well, make sure, first of all, that you're a Christian. See, communion, the Lord's Supper, as it's also called, is for believers only. A non-Christian should not receive communion. And if you're a visitor today and you're not really a Christian, I would encourage you to let the elements pass if you do not believe in Jesus, because these things will not bring you closer to God. In fact, quite honestly, they could cause a problem, because the Bible says if you receive communion without believing in the one that it represents, you can eat and drink judgment to yourself. It's almost as though you're mocking God when you do it. So you don't want to do that. But I have, of course, a better alternative, and that is to believe in Jesus and join the family. See, we're a family here, a family of believers. You say, well, how can I join the family? Don't you have to be born into it? No, you need to be born again into it. Jesus said you must be born again. What does that mean? It means that there has to come a moment where you say, God, I'm sorry for my sin, and I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, and I turn from that sin, and I put my faith in him from this moment forward. If you would like to do that, I'd like to lead you in a prayer before we receive communion so you can join us today and be a part of the family celebration of all that Jesus did. And for the rest of us, that we would prepare our hearts to worship the Lord as we remember him now. So let's all bow our heads, if you would, everyone praying. Father, thank you for your word to us today. And now I pray for any that have joined us, any who are watching, who do not know you yet, help them see their need for you and help them to believe in Jesus right now. If you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to know that when you die, you will go to heaven, would you just pray this prayer after me, wherever you are? Again, as I pray, pray this prayer after me. And this is a prayer where you are asking Christ to come into your life. Pray this if you would. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross for me and paid the price for all of my sins. I turn from that sin now and I put my faith in you. Be my Savior and my Lord, and be my God and my friend. I choose to follow you, Jesus, from this moment forward. Thank you for calling me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.